Every new year begins in the same way, with a series of predictions about what's likely to come in the coming year, and 2023 is no exception. We have all of these predictions about what's going to come. Some of them are pretty pessimistic. Some of them are hopeful. Some of them are trivial, such as who's going to win the football game tomorrow night. But one of the things of those predictions is some of them are going to come true, some of them aren't. But there are some things we can predict about this year. One is the thing we talked about last week, that we have a faithful shepherd. That whatever happens in 2023, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack. And whatever happens in all of those various circumstances, he will faithfully be with us and keep us. The other thing is embedded in that psalm, although it's not highlighted, and that is, while the Lord will be our faithful shepherd, there will be predators and robbers and difficult valleys through which we travel, in which the shepherd will need to use his rod and his staff. The whole picture of Psalm 23 is ultimately not only of the green pasture, but of the dark valley and the difficult ways. In New Testament language, that is a reminder that we live as Christ followers in the context of a spiritual warfare. Now, the word spiritual warfare in certain circles is a kind of term that's used to convey a lot of different things. But Paul Tripp puts it well when he writes, spiritual warfare makes us think of demon possession, horrific demonstrations of satanic cruel, and dramatic exorcisms. But Scripture presents spiritual warfare not as the violent, bizarre end of the Christian life, but as what the Christian life is. Now, there are such things as demonic outbreaks, but those are not our normal pattern. Many of us have never experienced something like that. I can only think of two times in my life when I was convinced I was really dealing with an issue of someone being demon-possessed. But the reality is we live our lives as Christ followers in the midst of a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness. And we live our life in that context, that even though we're not immediately aware of it, we live in the midst of spiritual warfare. And if we don't think about the Christian life in that way, we will take an off balance when difficult times come. I sometimes turn and watch, just in passing, some preachers of a certain kind, and when they talk about God has prosperity in mind for you, God has blessing in mind for you, God has all of these good things in mind for you. And that's tempting to believe that, and in an ultimate sense, it is true. But also God has challenges, and God has dark valleys, and God has refining, and God has challenging to take us through as he lives his life. We've been in the book of Ephesians, for some of you who are visiting with us. Well, this is the 34th Sunday that we've spent on it. So most of last year, we spent our time in the book of Ephesians. It is a wonderful book, and God has, I hope, taught us many things as we've gone through it, and we're coming to an end. Now, it's been 6 weeks since we've been in the book of Ephesians, and I know that for some of us, that's a long time ago, and a lot of things have happened. So I want to take a little bit of time as we come to, we'll have one more message in Ephesians, as far as I know at this point. So we'll take a little bit of review time to think about where the book ends. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 10 to 20. We looked at verses 10 to 13 last time, end of November. And we'll look at verses 18 to 20 next week. But we'll read the whole section now. We're focusing on verses 14 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, the fiery arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now remember, the book of Romans, book of Ephesians falls in two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 are about all of our position in Christ, our privilege in Christ, our spiritual wealth in Christ. That once we put our faith and trust in Christ, as Paul begins by saying, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so chapters 1 to 3 are about all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. But chapter 4 now talks about the practice of the Christian, how we are to live our lives. And you remember it begins with the statement, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And it talks about how the rubber's to hit the road in terms of practical issues in my life, in terms of how I relate to other believers, how I deal with challenges in my own life to anger or immorality or family life. It's interesting as he comes to the end of that section, chapter 5, verse 18, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll by no means fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about marriage. Husbands, love your wives, families, children and parents, and our work life. In that old context, slaves and masters. And now as a kind of way of summarizing much of what he said in chapters 4 to the beginning of chapter 6, he begins to talk about spiritual warfare. In the first part of chapters 4 to 6, he said, put on the new man in Christ. He's now ending by saying, put on the whole armor of God. In one sense, those two are saying the same thing. Understand what God has done for you and apply it in your life. And spiritual warfare, he's just talked about marriage, about family, about work. Those are often the areas in which that kind of issue takes place. So he's not talking about exotic things necessarily, or territorial spirits, or calling down judgment and Satan and many of the things that certain kind of preaching says. He's talking about practically living our lives. Demonic oppression can be a real issue, but it's not the usual form in which this passage is to be worked out. So I want you to notice the three things he says in verses 10 to 13. First is, be aware. Understand the context in which you're living. So notice in verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And you might say, Paul, how can you say that? You're in jail in Rome. You're under a Roman guard. People have pursued you. There's old delegation that have come to Jerusalem to make sure that you're executed under Nero. You've been the center of riots that you've had to be delivered from. You were stoned and left for dead. You've been before judges. You've had all kinds of physical things happening to you. How can you say that our warfare is not against flesh and blood? Paul's not denying any of those things, but he's saying behind them stands the reason for them. It isn't simply that they don't like me. Satan is using these things, and they're part of the kingdom of light being attacked by the kingdom of darkness. And if you think back in the book, he said, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of age, under the control of the ruler of the powers of this age, prince of darkness. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved you and delivered you from that. And so now you have become, having been delivered from Satan, his enemy. And what he is doing is part of a much larger cosmic battle than simply you. And if you're a Christ follower, you find yourself, like it or not, caught up in that particular thing. And so you'll notice he talks in verse 11 about the tactics of the devil. In verse 12, he talks about rulers and authorities and cosmic rulers and powers of evil and darkness and all of those ways. We face a real enemy. It's not political, but it involves politics. It's not just intellectual, but it involves intellect. All of those kind of things. So be aware, we live our life before. The kingdom has already come, but it's not yet here in power. Second thing he wants us to know is be encouraged. Because we are made strong in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful as the evil one seems, he has been defeated. Back in chapter 1, as Paul began to make his way into this particular letter, he writes these words beginning in verse 20. Well, in verse 19. The immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name, meaning demonic force, that can be named. Not only in this age, but in the one to come, and he made him head over all things to the church. And one of the great things that Paul has said in chapters 1 to 3 is about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that you may be filled with all might according to his Spirit at work within us. So when he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength, it is a reminder that God has given us the resources we need to live for his glory. James Packer puts it in this way when he writes, Satan should be taken seriously, for malice and cunning make him fearsome, yet not so seriously as to provide abject terror of him, for he is a beaten enemy. Satan is stronger than we are, but Christ has triumphed over Satan, and Christians will triumph over sin too, if they resist him with the resources that Christ supplies. And that last statement takes us to the central command of this passage. Put on the whole armor of God. And that leads us to verses 14 to 17, are going to talk about the whole armor of God. Now, the picture here is of a Roman soldier, a Roman legionnaire, one of the most present, common figures in the Roman Empire in the first century. They dominated the world. Under Caesar Augustus, they'd spread their tentacles all through that part of the world. People knew what a Roman soldier geared up for battle is. But behind this, and it's easy to miss this, there are phrases taken from the Old Testament to remind us of God himself. Keep your eye maybe fixed on the text and listen to these statements from the Old Testament. Isaiah is where they all occur. And Paul clearly has Isaiah in his mind as he's writing. Isaiah 11, verse 5, about the Messiah. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 49, 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of him who brings news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Isaiah 59, Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloud. And as you read through the armor, you hear all of those echoes about God himself. And there's a certain sense in which God himself is the provision that is mentioned. Now, it helped me this week. I hadn't thought of it in quite this way before, because here is the picture of the Roman soldier. But I want you to think of a policeman in the United States called up to one of the riots that we have in the barracks, about ready to go out to form one of those police lines, wearing his uniform. And then he takes up his service belt and wraps it around his middle, not only because it carries things, but because it protects him in that particular way. And then he puts on a bulletproof vest. And then he makes sure that he has his combat boots on his feet. And then he puts his helmet on his head. And he picks up the shield, which isn't just the little round thing, it's shaped like a door. And then he takes his gun and puts it in his holster, the spear. If you think in that picture, which we can see, you'll see the picture of what he is saying here about us. So let's walk through it. Verse 14, six items. Having girded themselves, it's a hard word to translate, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, soldiers back in those days wore robes, not what we would think of as wearing as a uniform. And so one of the first things they did was strap on this belt, one reason so they could tuck up the robe to get out of the way of their feet. But it was a belt that covered from the waist, well, down toward the private parts with strings, leather strings studded with metal. And then this belt was studded with metal as well. So it formed the basic issue, and things would be tucked in, and it would also carry his sword in that particular way. And it says it's the girdle. That doesn't quite say it. Always think of something else when I think about the girdle. It's the belt. It's the girdle of truth. That if we're going to stand against Satan, we need to be belted with God's truth. And we'll come back to that later, because the helmet covers the head. But if we don't have a firm grasp on the truth of God, central to where we are, but it's not just truth, it's also truthfulness, integrity. So there's God's truth, but in how does it work out in my life? It works out with truthfulness and integrity. All of us have been astounded over George Soros, the fraud from New York, who invented all of this story, is now a member of Congress. How could somebody be so utterly fraudulent? How did they think they could get there? But it exists. And our call is to be people of integrity. in whom the truth is working and operative. And with the belt of truth, we then need to take the breastplate of righteousness. Obviously, this is a crucial part of the body, but the breastplate covers vital organs, the lungs, the heart, all of those places that can cause death very quickly. The Roman breastplate was made of leather, studded with metal with a metal plate in the middle. It was said to be strong enough to be able to stop an arrow at 20 feet. I don't know why you'd want to try that out, but it was to protect these vital places. And as Paul describes it, it is the breastplate of righteousness that covers our inner being. Again, that has a double sense. We need to be covered with Christ's righteousness, not our own. That's justification by faith. That's the recognition that I stand before God on the basis of what He did for me, not what I do for Him. And so I live with this consciousness that I'm accepted in the presence of God because of who Christ is. But there also needs to be the situation in my life in which there is personal righteousness. When I'm living consistently with the gospel, when there's unrighteousness in my life, it opens up a whole hole, as it were, in the bulletproof vest in which things can almost certainly find their way. Then it goes to the feet. And the translation is always a challenge, but as shoes for your feet, having put on the preparation, the gospel, or readiness for the gospel of peace. Most armies in the ancient world wore sandals. The Romans invented a shoe, a half boot called the caliga, and it gave a new firmness. It was studded underneath, and the Roman armies, not only because of their discipline, but because of their shoes, were able to march faster. Sometimes it said twice as fast as any other army. So when other armies were moving, they were able to move. But the purpose of the shoes was not only to give mobility, but stability. And just the simple task of putting cleats underneath them, as anybody who's played a game on grass will know, anchors your feet and gives you a stability that otherwise you wouldn't have. And it's interesting, the description. Shoes to give you a readiness for the gospel of peace. In other words, you tend to think that what this is saying is shoes so you'll be able to stand. But he's saying your shoes are to prepare you to be able to bear witness to the gospel, to let others know the truth of the thing for which you're fighting. It's interesting in a description of armor that the message we're to take is the gospel of peace. Peace with God and peace with people if they adapt and take that message into their hearts. Then take the shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield that is described here, actually it's an interesting term. The word is the word for door, meaning it was the door shield, 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. And that's the one that, if you've ever seen pictures of the Roman phalanx, or even you think of the police as they begin to move forward, what do? They get their shields out front, and they begin to move forward as a group to kind of push their way and force others to retreat. That's what he says enables you to make progress against the enemy. What is it? Trust in God. Believing Him, trusting Him. Now, their shields were made out of thick wood covered with leather. And before every battle, they dipped them in water, because one of the favorite targets of the enemy, or methods of the enemy, would be to dip arrows in pitch and then shoot them. And obviously the purpose was both to injure, but also to panic. Because you think when those things begin to come, I don't know if you can think of what a parallel might be that the police would use today, but the point is, or the people against the police, Molotov cocktails that get thrown, and we've seen that in riots in the United States, throwing things at police under the pressure. But he is saying the thing that protects us is trust in God, even in the midst of the battle. When things are the darkest, the issue will be, do I know my God? Am I trusting in him and relying upon him? Even though I'm feeling all of these other things, darts like doubt, discouragement, distraction, temptation, failure. You can list the things that are darts that come that make us either want to give up or ostracism. All of those kind of things. And if I trust God, I'll be able to keep moving even in the midst of the fire that's around me. Take up the helmet of salvation. And the last thing a soldier puts on, police officer puts on, is the helmet. It's hot, it's sweaty, it's not comfortable, but it's essential. Protect your head, protect as much of your face as possible so you can move forward. What's the helmet of salvation? I think it's the assurance of God's salvation. It's the confidence that whatever happens, I'm safe in God's hands. If the worst happens, I go to heaven. Or if the worst happens, I have to stay here. But because of what Christ has done, the truth of my salvation covers my head and gives me confidence to move forward. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we remember the writer of Hebrews saying, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than anything else, cutting, and giving truth and life. Remember the Lord Jesus under attack by Satan, responding by quoting the word of God. If the Lord Jesus used the word of God as the basis of defeating Satan, we need to understand. Satan is not impressed by my great ideas, but he is speared by the truths of God's word. So I need to know God's word well enough to use it. So in all of these things, Paul isn't wanting us to know about a Roman soldier's armor. He's wanting us to see the picture. The picture is that God has made a provision for us to live in a fallen, broken world under challenge and to keep living in a way that glorifies him. If we understand the provision he has made, he's given us the provision of truth. He's given us the provision of his righteousness. He's given us the provision of the good news of the gospel. He's given us the privilege of faith and trust and knowing him in that way, of a confidence about our salvation, about God's word. Put on the whole armor of God means, am I living on those things? Am I applying those things to my life? Am I making sure that those things like truth and righteousness and a concern to share the gospel and stability in my faith and trust in God and knowledge of his word are the things I'm putting on? Whether it's in my marriage or whether it's in my family or whether it's in my work or whether it's in the larger context in which God calls me to live for his glory. It's a challenging time. Our country's slipping away. Well, I'm not sure slipping is the word. It is avalanching away from a kind of heritage of biblical values and ethics. And it's becoming more and more difficult. We hear the story every day about someone who, simply because they had a conviction for the gospel, were made to pay a price. But our call is not to live comfortable lives. It is to live God-honoring lives. And the only way we can do that is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important as we come to end the service, as we come to the table, to just underline certain things. Do you know that you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you understood the gospel? Is that in your sinfulness, where you could make no claim upon God other than his right to judge you forever, Christ has paid the price, and he's taken your place when he died on the cross, so that if you trust him and own him as your Lord and Savior, he gives the gift of life and also the promise of his strength so you can live a life for his glory. And if you're a Christ follower, have you truly come to grips with the fact that the culture around you isn't meant to support your Christian faith? It's nice if it does, but it usually does it deceptively. And so many times we've thought about the United States as a Christian culture, but it is a very distorted Christian culture that causes us to exchange values. And we need to make sure that we have put on God's armor on an ongoing basis to live our lives for his glory. And that brings us to the table. Because it's at the table we remind ourselves of who we are before God and who God is for us. If you've never trusted Christ, the invitation is not to take of these symbols. That would in some way be saying you're part of something that you're not really part of because you've not trusted Christ. But if you've trusted Christ, it is a statement that I am trusting you as my Lord and Savior. You gave your body for me. You gave your blood for me. You rose again for me. Thank you. But help me to live consistently with what I'm saying, that I'm your covenant person living in your family for your glory. Help me live in a way that honors you. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of the power that is ours in Christ because of the power of the cross. And then we will take the symbols together after we've sung. Father, you've called us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength, but we are weak. But we hear you saying that we're saved by grace and not by strength. It's a gift of God and not our working or earning it. It's not of our effort, lest we should boast. So we come not boasting, but giving thanks. That through faith in your Son, we've been brought us into your family. We're part of your kingdom. Father, help us to live more and more as agents of your kingdom for your glory. As we take these symbols, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.